Welcome, everybody, to another exciting episode of The Light of the Southwest. I'm your host, Erica Spatia, and I have my wife, Holly.
Shalom.
Shalom, everybody. Today, we have an exciting guest coming to us live all the way from Israel. We are so happy to have Elite and Shani Ferguson all the way from Israel with IsraelNeedsMe.com. Hi, everyone. How are you?
Hi. So nice to have you on the show today, Elite and Shani. We are very honored and have just recently been introduced to you and your ministry, and we're excited to share what you have going on, and we'd love to hear a little bit about you before we start this conversation.
Yeah. Elite, tell us about your worship ministry. Shani, tell us about Ma'oz and everything that y'all do.
Okay, so my name's Elite. I'm 18. I started worshiping around Corona time during quarantine. When I was stuck home, I didn't have anything to do. And so I really found comfort in just worshiping in my room, playing my piano. And so that's where kind of everything started. And I would play at some house of prayers and do some worship watches. And it really built me up as a worship leader. And I've also had some amazing opportunities to travel abroad and lead worship there. And so now I'm a part of Mouse's Room Music. And we're working on some new songs right now, which is really exciting. And yeah, that's kind of the background of how I started being a worship leader. And if you would have told me like 2 years ago that I would have been worshiping and singing in front of people, because I also had really bad stage fright, then I definitely would have been very surprised by that. But it's just really amazing to see what God's called me to do. And yeah, I'm also honored to be here with you guys.
That's exciting. That's so great. And Shani?
Right. So Elite is my oldest of five children. And it's been a long journey. I was born and raised in Israel. So was Elite and all five of our parents. And my parents, my mother immigrated to Israel in 1967, just after the Six-Day War.
Wow.
My dad immigrated in 76. And within a year, they were married and they started Ma'oz Israel Ministries. And a lot of people are like, what is it? Is it Moaz? Is it Mal? So it's the same vowels as Shalom, right? So Shalom and Ma'oz. And Ma'oz means strength. And the reason we use that is because Ma'oz is like, it's a strong tower. It's a fortress. Mm-hmm. It's both a place where God protects you and a place where he builds you up. And so a lot of times when we go overseas, people aren't familiar with the word, but in Israel, and especially right now during army time, you just hear that word all the time. Ma'oz, like Ma'oz, this fortress, this stronghold. And so that's the ministry that my parents started back in 1976. And it has a lot of facets. A lot of the things that we do include publishing books in Hebrew and Bibles in Hebrew. And we have a recording studio in Jerusalem where, of course, Elite is one of the people that are recording, but we have young musicians and worship leaders from all over the country that come and we record fresh worship in Hebrew and Arabic and English. We also have a fund for helping the needy, and we've planted congregations and we support we have a network of over 100 congregations with our I Stand With Israel fund. So the Israel Needs Me that you're seeing on the screen is our efforts, and it was just something that was very easy for people to remember, because a lot of times we were like, how do you write Ma'oz Israel? And we're like, you know what, IsraelNeedsMe.com, straight to the war efforts. And that's what we're most excited about. Obviously, it's just the most pertinent thing that's happening right now.
Well, you know, what came to me before we started this interview was let the worshipers arise. And I think it's really amazing, Elite, how Hashem has filled you with that spirit of worship. And that's really where the battle is won. And King David being the forefather of all of the praise, all of the worship that we have in the Psalms. I'm just really blessed to hear these footsteps that you're following in. So not only are you a worship leader and gifted in that, but we hear that you're also going to be following in the footsteps of King David and going into the military. So share a little bit about that.
So in Israel, everyone has to get drafted. So usually the process to getting drafted starts around when you're around 16 years old. So you have a lot of tests that you take, and just so they can see like what category you would fit well into, what you would fit into as like any job. And so I started that process when I was 16 also. So it's just been like, and it's inevitable, like every Israeli grows up and is eventually going to go to the army, usually when you're 18 years old. And so I'm supposed to go in 2 days. So like Wednesday morning. And it's definitely very exciting, definitely a little bit, you know, nerve-wracking, just because it's a new environment. It's a commitment. It's my service is like around 2 years and 8 months. Like, and I might have some added time on top of that, depending on where I go. But it is an honor to defend the country. It's something that every Israeli is honored to do also, because we don't defend ourselves and no one will defend us. And so, yeah, it's definitely a new season. There's definitely a lot of unknown, but it is exciting. And I know that God has called me into the next steps that I'm taking, and that he will lead me, he will guide me in where I'm supposed to be. And so that is reassuring.
I'm thinking about my own military experience here in the States. I was set to go into the Air Force, and this was August of 2001. And of course, this is exactly a little, just a few days shy of 1 month prior to 9/11. And then, you know, then the Twin Towers were hit, and then I'm going into basic training, into my basic training, just knowing full well that we're going to be going to war. And it's very similar for you. You've already have prepared probably much more than I did mentally, since you're starting since 16. But you know, you're going into a time of war, and how I know how that can feel. It can feel very scary. Also, just knowing, you know, it's not going to be just peacetime. You know, you're going to be at the front lines. And I think on some level, I don't connect, because Israel is probably always feeling it's in the front lines a little bit more than we are here. But I remember feeling such comfort as a team when you go there. Right now, it might feel like you're alone. And maybe you already know some of the people who are going into your same job. But my encouragement to you is you're going in with a full team, and you're all going to be together, one heart, one mind, one mission. And when you have that, it creates this tremendous fellowship that is hard to match. I don't think there's anything else, and it may be besides my church, but there's this brotherhood, this we're together. So I'm excited for you to be able to experience that. I know that your family has probably relayed some of this already to you, because having served before, but you're going to be there with so many people who are going through the exact same thing. You all have each other's backs. And I guess my encouragement too would be Deuteronomy 31:6 do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord our God, he goes with you, and he will not forsake you, nor will he leave you. So he's always going to be by your side. He fights for Israel. And I think I look forward to maybe in a couple years, or maybe sooner, having you back on the show and telling us a little bit more about your mission. And he's put the spirit of worship within you. He's going to use you to spread so much light in this time. And during the trauma and all these other things is when you're going to be inspired more with more songs. We look forward to hearing your songs as you go on. Now tell us, you recently just released a song, didn't you?
Yes. A few months ago, around 4 or 5 months, I don't remember exactly, but around 4 or 5 months ago, I released my debut single that I wrote with Mazza's Room Music, and it's called Lift Up Your Head, Darling. It's basically a song that can be interpreted also by people who are not believers and also people who are. And the song is basically saying, it's written from the perspective of God speaking to someone who's broken, who is hurt, has been left and betrayed by them. And God's just explaining how he's gonna lift them up and make them whole again and line their scars with gold and bring them back into what he wants them to be. And I feel like it's a song that a lot of people, especially my generation, can relate to. That's exciting. I'm working on some more music right now with two of my friends. We're actually working on the demo right now. And so it's really exciting just to see how things will continue moving forward. And also when you were saying that you were going to the Air Force in 2001, just interesting because I'm also going to the Air Force. So it's coincidence.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. But yeah.
As you were sharing about your single that you released, and the content of it, it feels even more poignant for the time we're in and all of the trauma that the people in Israel have gone through and what Hashem wants to do in their lives through this and the healing and the comfort that, you and your family and your community, each one of you has a piece to bring to help heal the wounds that have been inflicted. And just pray that your ministry of music does go with you into your time in the IDF and brings comfort and healing to people around you. But Miss Shani, how are you doing as a mother?
Actually, when my kids were born, I started raising them with this day in mind. I know like a lot of raise their kids with like their wedding day in mind. Raised them with their draft day in mind, because I knew that going into a system where we know that it's just part of our story as the Jewish people, that we have a military and that we have to go in and defend our country. And at the same time, knowing that, you know, you have a bunch of 18-year-olds leaving home and all going into a very intensive environment. So I have to say that I am at peace, because Elite is incredibly mature spiritually. She's always had this like really good head on her shoulders that I'm not exactly sure how she got. I don't think it's from my side of the family, but very, very happy about it. Just very level headed. So I know it's going to be intense, and I'm sure there'll be tears and all the, you know, this is hard, and it's designed to be a hard environment, because they're trying to turn into a soldier, and you don't control the soldiers by giving them, you know, nice pillows and air conditioning. So I understand the flesh, it's going to be difficult, but I'm also very encouraged that during this time, so many Christians are praying for Israel. So it's almost like she's kind of going in a time that's very covered spiritually. There's so many people writing us from all over the world, engaging. Like, this has really been the first war. I've been through 4 wars in my lifetime. And all the military operations in between that kind of hit the news. Like, there's, you know, thousands of rockets and they shoot at us and there's stabbings and all this stuff. But those aren't the wars. Like, the wars are, they're just longer. They're more intense. They're more from all sides. And I just had so many Christians finally engaging and finally asking themselves questions that before they were comfortable not considering. You know, how does Israel fit into my theology? Is the Israel of the Bible the same as the Israel today? Like, these are questions that, you know, a lot of people are just kind of like, oh yeah, you know, Israel's like that part of the end time, my end time scheme. That was like Israel sat as this kind of pawn where it's like, oh, look, this is happening in Israel. It means this is kind of, you know, just
yeah.
kind of like very theological perspective of Israel, as opposed to these are the descendants of the people in the Bible. And God's story mm-hmm. is still continuing, and it's very much relevant to the life of Christians today and how mm-hmm. they interact. You know, one of the posts that I had on Facebook that got a lot of attention on my music page was to say, if you ever wondered what you would have done in Nazi Germany, if you ever wondered what you would have been like, it's yeah. what you're doing right now, because yeah. this is the environment. And the term Nazi in Israel is very sacred. You don't use it as like, oh, those people are just like not, like, you just don't. It's a yeah. it's offensive. But yeah. ever since this happened, our prime minister, our president, our former prime minister, everybody's using that term because there is no other way to describe the severity of everything that has happened. They're like, Hamas is ISIS, is Nazis, is this is that environment in which the world is deciding we're either for Israel or we're against Israel. There isn't like an in-between, you know, maybe they're okay, maybe they're not okay doing this, but that is something that for me has been significant in this
yeah.
round, let's say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We've had conversations like that recently too, just wondering, you know, how are you going to stand with Israel? How are you going to treat Israel and, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and the Jewish people? And yeah, I've been hearing that in my own Christian circles and Messianic circles. It's very interesting to watch the division. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't really believe that that there would be such a division here. Like, do we all not read the same Bible? But for some reason, it's drawing a line in the sand. And the blessing in it is we see who's with and who's not with.
You know, that division is something that Messianic Jews in Israel have experienced our whole lives. It's coming to the surface now in such a loud way that everyone's noticing it, but uh-huh. it's something we've dealt with. Like, I've grown up my entire life knowing that there are people out there that want us dead. It's a given. It's a standard. It's not going to change in terms of like being able to eliminate it. And I don't even fault people who don't follow the Lord from having an opinion in that matter, because they're like, I have no claim to them. But the minute you want to say I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, mm-hmm. and you want to worship the King of the Jews and mm-hmm. turn the Jewish people, mm-hmm. this is to have that conversation, because I don't think people fully grasp how much of the Jewish spiritual inheritance they're enjoying, and at the same yes. time entirely rejecting the Jewish people out of ignorance. I think a lot of it just is people have never actually studied this. They've listened to a preacher, they've heard some guys say a few things, they heard some timeline about, you know, whatever, but they've never actually sat and read the scriptures. I would encourage people to read Jeremiah 31 and read it from a perspective of like, this is what God is saying, and God doesn't change. If he doesn't change, then he doesn't change. And that means that he didn't change then, and he's not changing now. And he has very clear scriptures. Only if you walk outside and the moon isn't there, and the stars aren't there, and the sun's not there, and the waves aren't there, then you'll know that Israel has ceased from being a nation before him. I just don't know how much more clear you can get this.
Wow.
Just, only if there's no more trees outside, and there's no more air, and there's no more birds. Like, how much clearer can you get from the creator of the universe saying forever? Forever means forever. It doesn't mean until Jesus comes or until after Jesus. It means forever. These are things that if Christians would just take a minute and read the scriptures and see what God is saying, and really, ultimately, it should encourage them, because some Christians think, oh, the Jewish people rejected Jesus, and that's why, you know, God went to the Christians, like to the Gentiles, right? But how did the Gentiles hear about Jesus? Because the Jewish people brought it to them. So if the Jewish people brought it to them, it's because there were Jews who accepted him. And this is a beautiful thing, because you're saying this is a God who fought for a people that he loved, mm-hmm. and they put his heart. And they broke his heart, and they made him angry, and he stuck with them. And you know what that means? He'll stick with you. Isn't that the God you want to serve, or do you want to serve like, oh, well, he just got sick of them, so he just came to us? Well, then when is he going to get sick of you and move on to somebody else? Like, why would you even want to have that approach? But you should be. The scriptures, God is saying, my word is my word. And it's up to me. I'm deciding I'm picking them. It's not because they're so great. It's because they're actually not great. And I'm going to make them great. And that's going to show how great I am. That's what God's saying. So I would really encourage, it's like you're saying, it's a line in the sand in time. It's a moment in history. Jewish history has a long memory. Like, we have Bible. We have a long memory.
Yeah. So
this is a point in time where Jews will remember who stood with them and who didn't.
Yeah.
And there's actually a really famous story from the Holocaust that a Christian who was in a church, and the church was near some train tracks, and there were these the trains that would take the Jews to the concentration camps. It would go right by this church. And the person that was writing about this said that they would sing worship songs on Sunday morning. And they would sing these worship songs. And when the carts full of Jews screaming would go by, they would sing louder. And this is how Jews remember Christians in Europe during the Holocaust. And I don't want them to remember Christians today as have another worship concert, and let's just have like some cooler lights, and let's have pictures of, you know, whatever, Jesus on the cross, and completely ignore the plight of the Jewish people now. Because ultimately, the reason the Jewish people are constantly under attack from generation to generation is because they represent the God of the universe. And without them, his plan doesn't work. So that's why they're always a target. And Christians, they're a target. And that means that I need to stand in the gap for them and say, no, you're not going to touch them. These are God's people. And his plan involves them. And whatever it looks like, however technical you want to get, it doesn't, that kind of stuff doesn't matter in terms of, these are a people who are part of God's plan. He said he would always be their God. He said they would always be a nation before him. And that means that it is our responsibility before the Lord to stand up and speak loudly when they're under attack.
Amen. Amen.
That was so well put. Thank you so much for saying it like that. Mm-hmm. And Elita, you get to be shouting, standing with the Jewish people, you being Jewish, also Christian. I know there's many others who are serving, who are Christians and who are fighting alongside. What a tremendous witness. Shani, can you tell us about your ministry with the children and what you're doing in Jerusalem for those who are experiencing the trauma of war, for the little ones, and what you're doing to help?
Yeah, so obviously, if anybody has watched any of the news, they know that the children in Israel have been severely affected by what happened on October 7th. There's obviously those who were down south in the villages that were attacked. There were some 40 babies that were taken hostage. And when I say babies, I guess that also includes 2 and 3 and 4 year olds. And I know some people, it wasn't 40 babies. I'm like, okay, babies and toddlers. Mm-hmm. Is that now? All right, 40 babies and toddlers taken hostage by Hamas. We had a chance to meet some of them. Not the hostages, but some of the kids that escaped the trauma. And I have to say, it's a difficult experience to even be in the room with them, because you can just feel what they've gone through, and their eyes are like glassy. And, you know, that you ask them if they want to go home and they still say yes, but they don't have a home to go back to right now. And a lot of them are staying in hotels, the country, or hostels, And that might sound fun when you're going on vacation, but when you're stuck with your family in a hotel room for months and you don't know if you'll have a home to go back to, it's a difficult situation. So one of the things Mo'oz has done through the IsraelNeedsMe.com website, that was just easier, like I said, to remember, but Mo'oz has gone to several cities and engaged with the cities and asked if how can we help? Mm-hmm. There's several hundred thousand Israeli evacuees. We actually call them Israeli refugees, but Israelis don't like that term, like to be mm-hmm. refugees in their own country. But we call them evacuees. Mm-hmm. But we went to Nazareth, which is actually an Arab city. Mm-hmm. Some have been evacuated from the northern border where Syria and Lebanon are a threat. And Tzfat, which is also a city where the city gave several kibbutzim, which are villages in the northern border that have evacuated, gave them a facility that they could use for education, because a lot of these kids are being told it'll be at least a year before you go home. In the mm-hmm. meantime, they can't just sit and not be educated. The routine is incredibly important. I know that in the mind, it's like, okay, if you're out there in a field and you're shooting, that's like the important thing, you know, kill the enemy and like, these terrorists, and they can't live among us or whatever. But at the same time, you have a responsibility to the people in the population that needs stability, that needs emotional help. You literally have an entire nation in trauma. I don't even know how to explain that in a way that people can comprehend, because we use that term like, oh my gosh, it's so traumatizing. You know, it's like no, a country where the people have been traumatized on a medical psychological level, and we're trying to figure out how to handle that. And so one of the things that we can offer is stability. And what's one of the interesting things that has been is, because as Messianic Jews in Israel, sometimes we're a bit of a pariah, like you're Jewish, but you believe in that guy that's responsible for, you know, killing for Christians killing Jews for thousands of years. So a lot of times we have a hard time engaging on official levels with cities, but the war has changed everything. And we've had some really great inroads and relationships of just meeting people. And they're like, oh, you're not those crazy cult people we thought you were. It's like, no, we're not. We just heard stuff. And so we've been working with a hotel in Nazareth where a kibbutz, with the entire kibbutz with a village, was evacuated into a hotel. Mm-hmm. Had nothing for the kids. So the kindergartens, the all the different grades, we just said, okay, give us your list. As I said, we've been waiting for a month for the school from our kibbutz to give us materials that we can use for the kids. Mm-hmm. Kids. And we said, just give us the list. We'll have it to you by tomorrow. And we did. We just went, got the stuff. And the reason we were able to do it is because we had Christians from all over the world who gave to IsraelNeedsMe.com. And we just had funds. And we're like, we'll get it to you by tomorrow. And then we went up to Tzfat, which is another city near Haifa and or near Tiberias. And the same thing. They had this huge building. It's gorgeous with tables and chairs and nothing else. No printers, no books, no papers, no pencils. And they've all been, again, evacuated. And so it's not like they can go home and mm-hmm. get them. And so the city of Ra'anana has been a really exciting development, because someone from the Mo'oz team, we're a lot of musicians because wherever we have a recording studio, and he's like, hey, I was playing guitar with a friend of mine when we were kids, and I just found out his dad is like the mayor. And so we're like, hey, let's like connect through that way. And so like we ended up connecting, and they're like, oh, this is fantastic. So we have a really great partnership with the city of Ra'anana. And we're going to build a school by Christmas. And
wow,
there's a hotel where I think some 1,000 of evacuees from down south. And this was the place that I was telling you where meeting the kids was very difficult. Mm-hmm. You just realize that people have been traumatized. And there's a lot of volunteers that will come and kind of read books with the kids and try to keep them busy and try to give them some sort of daily routine. But there's no school, and we know that they're going to be there for a while. And the country doesn't fund it, because in Israel, if your village is 0 to 7 kilometers from the border, then the country will cover your evacuation. But if you're 7.2 kilometers, then you're not covered. And so you have areas that are still very much at risk.
Hmm.
and they like the people aren't funded by the government. And so the city of Ra'anana is just absorbing. They're like, we can't, you know, we talked to the mayor. He gave us a tour of everything that they were doing on the educational level and kindergartens and everything. He said, I can't tell these people no. Like, I can't just send them away. They don't have anywhere to go and they're under threat. And so,
yeah.
So he said, we're just, here's a hotel. And the parents have only agreed that they would send their kids to school here if it's just walking distance. And the reason is because down in their villages near Gaza, they have 10 seconds to make it to a bomb shelter at any given time that they're playing. And so they're not used to the fact that in Ra'anana you have 90 seconds, which is a minute and a half. That sounds like not a lot of time, but it is a lot of time if you're kind of like, wow. Oh, okay, let me walk over whatever, you can find a bomb shelter. But they're only used to 10 seconds. And so they only agreed that they would let their kids come to school if it was right there next to the hotel. And so they said, hey, we have a parking lot here. We can dig up and put sewage and electricity, and we'll even put a bomb shelter right next to the school, and we'll get some stuff, and we will have a school up by Christmas. And we said, we want a part of that. We think our partners are going to want a part of that. And so that's the exciting thing that we're like, let's do the school. We're going to have a school set up, and they've already got teachers and they're volunteers. And the other thing that is almost like a side issue, but a very serious one, an issue, is the agriculture. And this was, I don't know how many people really understand what happened on October 7th, aside from the murder and hostage taking and torture that took place, was the attack on Israel's food supply. And because most of our food supply in terms of agriculture, eggs, produce, is grown in Israel, and that's by design, because we understand that if at any point in time the world wants to turn against us, we don't want to have decisions based on our food supply. And so most of our food is grown here. And so when Hamas came and attacked, they actually kidnapped Nepalis and Thailand. I was going to say Thailandi, like in Hebrew. Thailandi? How do you say Thailandi in English? Thais, right?
Yes.
Thais. Yeah. Sorry. I'm thinking in Hebrew. And they... those were workers that came, and they're very much the reason that Israel's agriculture is as effective as it is. And so they were very happy to kidnap and kill, and a lot of thousands of them fled. And so Israel's in crisis for the harvest. And this really gives like new meaning to the scripture that says, you know, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Don't have harvesters. We don't have the power. So you have like all these pepper fields and all these tomato fields and cucumber fields and nobody to harvest them. And so a lot of Israelis, and interestingly enough, it's been the intellectuals, the lawyers, the doctors, the high-tech workers, they'll take time off, go down south. We went down ourselves. I went down myself with our team, and just a few miles from the border, and you can hear the explosions in Gaza and everything. And we're like picking tomatoes, and we're like, because somebody has to do it. Literally, it's like somebody has to go and harvest this, or it's all going to rot and we won't have food. And if our farmers go out of business, we won't have farmers for like the next round of harvesting. So it's an existential crisis. So in any case, in terms of the city of Ra'anana, we said, look, the agriculture is very important to us. We really want to see something, a resolution. And so they said, hey, we've got all these young people with a whole lot of energy. We can't send them to Gaza because it's dangerous, but there are all sorts of orchards and stuff near the Tel Aviv area. And so we're going to cover the expenses and make sure they're insured and do just kind of all the logistical, like take care of the logistical and get these kids out to harvest so we will have food to eat.
Wow. Yeah. I love hearing just how the symbiotic relationship, you know, something like you wouldn't think as picking tomatoes, but how if we don't do that, the farmer doesn't get to make a harvest next year, and then what? How that all works. I just never thought about that. And we've seen recently in the news, Christians from the U.S. and people just trying to get back to Israel to help. It's been amazing to see the hearts of even people in our own community who have gone to Israel this week even. So it is so amazing to see. And
I want to point that out because I remember talking to the Ministry of Tourism here, and I said, you know what would be really fantastic is if we could get Christians to connect with Israel in a way that isn't, like I said at first, real theological and like, let's go see the sites and Jesus right. walked through it. And I said, if Christians could show, first of all, for Christians, it would be amazing for them to realize like, oh, Israelis need food. Oh, mm-hmm. like there's families, they cook meals, you know? So even that kind of like mental switch of think of Israel as a people group, as who have families and businesses and all that kind of thing. And then in terms of Israel, seeing Christians who are interested in them in something more, the real suspicion between Jews and Christians has been like, oh, they're just being nice to us because they want to convert us. Like, they don't really care about us as people. They're just have this kind of like end times thing that, you know, they need us to get saved so Jesus can come back. Like, it's been very suspicious. And I said, if people come here, and I have to say, this is really funny from the Israeli perspective, because they had these cowboys come a few weeks ago from like Montana or something. And they were in line at JFK and their pictures already went viral. So by the time they hit Tel Aviv, like the photos were like, girls, stop everything. The cowboys are here. It was so funny because they're here with their cowboys and we're in. We just love Israel and we're here to help. And you don't know what a jarring effect that did to the Israeli psyche, the morale, the, oh my gosh, people care about us from outside the country. Like, I just can't even explain to you the impact of something like that. So I encourage, like we even said, hey, if someone can get a group together, we can help connect them with farms and different options in terms of volunteer activities, because the action of supporting Israel, and like I said, it's been overwhelming. People saying like, we don't want to just pray anymore. Like, we want to do something.
Yeah, so exactly.
Send comes in and wanting to come and volunteer, and all this is fantastic because it's really, you know, we are a country at war, so you are taking a risk, but like, we live here, and you know, for us it's kind of normal. Like, you guys have hurricanes, we have rockets and terrorists. Like, every country has their risk. Lower than most paid places in America. Just that, you know, we have terrorists and we have criminals. So I really want to bless the people that have made efforts to come over here. Even people that have considered it and logistically it hasn't worked out, I want to bless those efforts because that has been a step beyond anything that Israelis have ever seen. And it's so practical. We need food and you're coming and picking our peppers. Like, it's so servant oriented and so practical that it's just like bypassed so much of the Israeli and Jewish kind of version that they've had towards Christians and the kind of theological approach that has been before. So it's amazing. It's really, really amazing.
That's amazing. And we had the joy, honor to go to Israel as a family in 2017. And our children ranged from 2 years to 12 years at the time. We have five. But one of their very strong memories that they just hang on to, believe it or not, was volunteering. We had the opportunity to volunteer with Beautiful Land Initiative and just picking up some garbage. And my kids loved that. They talk about it to this day when we, you know, talk about Israel. So I think it's intrinsic. It's something that is in us as God's people that we want to serve. We want to help physically, not just with our prayers. I mean, they all work together, but there's something very satisfying about putting some sweat into
the Holy Land.
Yeah. So I love that's happening right now. Volunteering. That sort of, it triggered that. So much in Israel is volunteer based. So Elite, as you're going into volunteering for the IDF, tell us a little bit on that front. Do you go in and just have all your needs met, or does that require volunteers to help support IDF soldiers as well?
Okay, so when I go in, I buy a lot of my own equipment, you know, like all the kind of stuff that I need, like bed sheets, towels, clothes. When it comes to the more military things, then that is usually provided. Mm-hmm. But recently in this war, there has been a really huge need for military equipment because so many soldiers, they have to come back. Soldiers who are above
reserves.
Yeah. That's the word. Mm-hmm. From reserves. And so our reserves have been packed and there's so many people also volunteering, even though they don't need to serve. So in Israel, it is a requirement, at the age of 18 to go to the military, it is a requirement.
Okay.
But there have been tons of people volunteering and coming from reserves. And so for that reason, there has been a lot of equipment that they have needed. And so that is something that I've seen just an insane amount of help with. Our team has been going around and finding equipment for soldiers, like my mom was saying, and just driving up north, driving down south, giving them everything they need. And so it is really amazing to just see that support and see the fact that like the whole country is just coming out and supporting our soldiers and supporting our military. And there's just been so many also in the beginning of the war, seeing so many heartwarming videos of civilians going out and using their own funds and their own money and buying food and making just in huge food in huge quantities. And some restaurants that I used to work at were just having lots of the workers volunteer, and they're not getting paid or anything, but they're coming and cooking and just making mass amounts to send out to the soldiers. You know, lift the morale, and it just gives an amazing feeling of unity to the country, because even though there's so many things that we disagree about and so many issues with the government, as in any country, the fact that there's unity between the people just makes so much easier. And just knowing that we have a joint cause, and that
we all want to be alive.
That's a good cause.
Yeah.
And we don't have anywhere else to go. This is our country. This is our nation. We will die defending it if we need to. Hopefully not, but you know, we'll do anything we need to defend our country. And it's just so incredible and so heartwarming. Especially to me as a person who's going to the army in 2 days, just to see that if I were to have been in the army before, people would have come and given me food and given me clothes that I need and done my laundry. And just, it's so incredible to just see the effort that people have and the lengths that people have gone to just really support each other, not just people in the military, but also just support each other and be there for each other. And yeah.
You know, what's been interesting is, you know, there's for years has been a really strong clash between the ultra religious Jews and the rest of secular Israel. Right. Mm-hmm. So riots before where they say, you know, the draft is the draft and everybody has to serve. And if and they'll say, no, we're studying Torah and that is our service to the country. That's our, you know, we're protecting the country spiritually by studying what the rabbis say about the Torah. And so they've done street protests and block traffic. And like, it's been a very intense topic. But what's been interesting is when this thing happened, and of course there are religious people that that do decide they're going to serve anyway. It's just most of the doesn't support them. Also, when the atrocities took place, there's an organization called Zaka, which is basically headed up by religious men, and they did the terrible and holy task of cleaning up the atrocities that were done down there. And their testimonies are the most horrific because they basically just saw everything in the calmest sense. And I don't know if anybody's had it, if they have a chance, I wrote an article called Black Sabbath. The November Maoz Israel report, and I have a testimony of a guy who was basically on the army base that collected the bodies, and his story is, I chose to share it because it was so moving. It had a, it wasn't as graphic as some of the other people, but it was still like you just realize how traumatizing it was even just to receive and process the bodies, and the reason that we still have so many people on the missing list, because they have a truckload, like an 18-wheeler, 40-foot truckload of ash and remains that they can't identify. They don't even know who to give it. They don't even have, like, they're sifting to try to figure out who was what. And so his story is very moving. I would encourage people, if there's a way, to go to the Ma'oz Israel website and read Black Sabbath. But the thing is that was really moving about this is you had ultra religious Jews that saw what happened, or didn't see obviously the full atrocity. They heard what happened and they went and they lined up to be drafted. They said, if we don't do something during this war, we're going to be traumatized for life, that we sat back and watched. This change of heart is so significant. I can't even explain to you that finally it's almost like from all the corners, left, right wing, Arabs, Druze, Bedouins, who have been very inclined towards the Muslim thing, because when Hamas came and they attacked, they did not differentiate. Oh, you're a Bedouin? Oh, okay. Well, oh, you're a Muslim? Oh, okay. Well, they kidnapped Muslims, hijab wearing Muslims. They kidnapped Bedouins. They killed Druze. They did not ask you what your political opinion was. They just shot and fired and did atrocities. And so when I think that moment was a moment of realization for a lot of people who thought, like, oh, if we support Palestine, then they're going to be. And I think this is something the West needs to understand.
Yes, I agree.
Hamas will not come to Western people and be like, oh, do you support Palestine? Okay, we won't shoot you. They don't care. They're so bloodthirsty. They're so like desirous of death for themselves and the world, that they destroy everything in their path. And I think this is what a lot of people don't understand about the Palestinian term. I'm not talking about the people, but the culture has been, is the spirit of the Philistines. And if you understand what the term Philistine is, to drive a wedge, to invade, it's an invasive culture, a spirit that has been alive for thousands of years. So why would an Arab people group claim the inheritance of the Philistines? It's not even the same ethnic people group. Why would they claim that? Because there's a spirit on it. And this is the sad part about it, because I've got friends, I actually have a baby stroller that's in Gaza right now, because I was in the hospital with one of our kids, and there was a woman who was there, and her child had been brought in by Israel and fully paid for her child to have a heart surgery. And it was the second time she'd been there, and she was so sweet. And it was just like, we were just in the same room together. So we're talking, and, you know, and she needed a stroller, and my kids were older. So I said, here, you can have my stroller. And she took it. I said, you can take it back to Gaza with you. Everything's great, whatever. But you have like these people, and you're like, they're people, and you want to just like hold it. Like, there's just this, we love people, and then spirit that's like come and just taken over a whole society. And you look at that and you say, this spirit, this culture is a cancer. And how do you say, you know, I have Arab friends, and I talked to them, and I said, how do you separate the terrorists from the civilians in Gaza? How do you do that? Let's say you're in charge of everything. You're the president, you're the prime minister, you're the army, you head up everything in Israel right now. What do you do? How do you separate the terrorists in Gaza from the civilians? Because this is something that I think a lot of people in the West also don't understand. In Israel, why does Hamas have no problem shooting at everybody? Because in their mind, if you're an Israeli baby, at some point you're gonna be in the army. So you're fair game. If you're a woman, at some point you're in the army. So like, to them, the whole country is the army. That's why they say, we don't arm civilians. We don't do civilians. Like, because in their mind, their version of what a civilian is doesn't exist in Israel.
Right.
You live in Israel, you're the Israeli army. On the other hand, in Gaza, they don't have an official army. They're just Hamas, right? So you cannot be a part of Hamas and have the Hamas ideology and you're a civilian, but you're helping and you're storing rockets in your apartment, and you have a school and you store rockets and guns in your school, and you're a hospital and you have tunnels under your hospital and you store missiles, but you're a doctor and you're a civilian and you're a lawyer and you're just a mother. And so it's like this play of words and terminology that Hamas does is just messing with the minds of Westerners that aren't smart. Like, it's not that they're stupid, it's just they don't understand this game that's happening. They don't understand that an innocent civilian in Gaza can mean anything. In Israel, we actually call them uninvolved. So there was a military operation where Israel was fighting against Islamic Jihad, and they accidentally killed a Hamas operative. And they said, "We killed an uninvolved person." It was still Hamas, but it's just that we weren't fighting him in that moment. So he was an uninvolved person. And if people realize that the culture of death is the issue in Gaza, it's difficult to try to separate and figure out who's the innocent civilian or who's the person who doesn't want Hamas to succeed and who's the person that does want Hamas to succeed. That is something that can only be resolved in prayer. Just like you have Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham is interceding for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, and angels literally had to come and like pull Lot out with his family because there were no other righteous people and God was still going to destroy. And you say, like, how, as our hearts are like, how do we say we don't want to hurt people?
Right.
And we don't want to live alongside terrorists like this.
Right.
Both and. Only God can resolve this. And that's why this is something I'm just really hoping that Christians will engage and pray for us to be able to separate. There are righteous in Gaza, not innocent civilians, because it's too general of a term. There are righteous people in Gaza.
Right.
God, pull them out. God, would you rescue them? God, yes. Would you send angels and protect them from any and everything? Also from Hamas, who are firing on their own people who are trying to evacuate. And also from, you know, any kind of attack. Protect the righteous and let us root out the evil.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. We've seen and heard stories of the Malachim already, showing themselves to the different operations that are going on and the tunnels and different things. And it's amazing. And if you're watching right now and you want to get involved and you feel that, you know, the Spirit is tugging on your heart, how do we get involved? Please go on to israelneedsme.com. Look at ways to volunteer. If you've got boots, bottles, anything, backpacks, and just things that you know that you have access to, think about getting in touch with Shani and Kobe and Elite through their ministry. Send that. Get a way to send this stuff to them, the supplies that they need, and mostly our prayers and our mitzvahs. Say that, you know, we've been saying the Psalms and different things in dedication to Israel, and for all those children who are experiencing such trauma. Abba, we just ask for you to intervene and heal those who have experienced this trauma. And for all those families up north who are displaced from their homes, that's just a tremendous need for these schools. May you provide all these supplies and the money to continue to help feed and shelter these families who have been displaced. It's such a big need. Thank you so much for shedding the light on these needs. I think we don't know all these things. Our news here in the West doesn't tell us any of it. Of course, everything's skewed, as you know. Judah and Samaria is, quote, the West Bank, and all these other things. And it's just, it's sad to see how misinformed we are. And it's only through ministries like yours do we get to really peek behind the curtain, so to say, to understand, because our media is sheltering us. They don't tell us the truth and what's going on. Elite, we are so excited for you in the next couple of days. I know it's going to be tough, but you're going to be strong and made strong. May you be a strong warrior in Israel. Yes. And may your name be, bless all those who are around you. May you put new songs within your heart and inspire you to be a light to all who come to know you. Mm-hmm. And we stand with you.
Mm-hmm. Again, I think that let the worshipers arise, and the spirit of David HaMelech, may his spirit fill your heart, Elite, as you go and bring support and help to the IDF and wage this very special, you play a special part in this war. And it's an honor to visit with you. And so again, what was the name of your song that you released recently, Elite?
Lift Up Your Head, Darling.
Lift Up Your Head, Darling. And will people be able to find that on IsraelNeedsMe.com?
You can find it on Apple Music and Spotify.
Apple Music, Spotify, YouTube, and everywhere. All platforms.
All platforms.
Awesome.
And we also look forward to the soon release of what you're working on. Will that happen maybe before you go, Lord willing? Or
that could happen in the next few months, hopefully.
Okay. We'll keep our eyes open for that. So it was such an honor to have both of you, Shani and Elite. Thank you so much for taking the time today. And thank you so much to our GLC viewers for tuning in and joining us on this episode of Light of the Southwest. Shalom and blessings from Midland, Texas.
Shalom.
Shalom.